It's great to have everyone here this morning, especially our visitors, Pam and Craig and Jean, but not under the circumstance we all are aware of. But we're always glad to have any visitors that can come, and we're glad to have everyone. Everybody, when you're here, you're an encouragement to me. So we encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along, because this morning we'll be looking at a lesson that is entitled All Times here, and we'll talk about that. But this evening we'll look at the lesson, Have Courage in All Trials. Have courage in all trials. We all face various trials. But there are many great phrases in God's Word that are worthy of consideration. In a previous lesson, we considered cases where names of Bible characters are repeated, which may be for emphasis or may indicate intimacy. Some of the examples that we looked at in this lesson were names were repeated, where Jesus had a discussion with Martha. You know, Martha was serving, Jesus was teaching, Mary, her sister, was listening to Jesus, and Martha complained about the fact that her sister was not serving. And Jesus, in response to her, when he received her request to urge her sister Mary, he was listening to him, he said unto Mary, or Martha, he said, Martha, Martha, he repeated her name. I want you to let that sink in. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and trouble about many things, he said. The one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. That good part was to listen or sit at the feet of Jesus and learn and hear what he was teaching. It's good to serve. But what was more valuable at that time was to hear God's word. Sometimes people get caught up in the physical. They put the physical over the spiritual. But Mary put the spiritual over the physical, and he said, Martha, Martha, you're careful, you're concerned, you're anxious about and troubled about many things. Another case where we see a repeat of names is in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus said to Simon, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he used that term, Simon, Simon. Shows intimacy. He wanted Simon to understand how he cared for him. Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 37. We see where the text is there, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus said, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a chicken or a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left desolate. And he drove the money changers out of the temple. He said, you made my house. He said, my house, a den of thieves. But now he calls it their house. He says, your house. And he was not with them when they departed from them. And Jesus hung on the cross during his final hours. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so Jesus cries in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We'll talk more about that tonight. Another one that strikes me is when Saul was persecuting Christians. He was on the road to Damascus. He had letters to go into the synagogues, and any that he found of the way of Christ, men or women, were they or men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he went on his journey, the bright light shone round about them out of heaven, and he fell down on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? These expressions, these phrases are notable, and so we need to understand that they have meaning. Now, another phrase that's often mentioned by Paul and Peter, for that matter, is the term, I would not have you to be ignorant. We talked about that a little bit today in one form. But Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes by purpose he intended to come to them, but was hindered hitherto. That is, he was not allowed. He didn't explain why he was hindered. He tells them why, that I might have some fruit among you, even as the rest of the Gentiles. So he wanted them to know why he, or what his intentions were. He said, I intended to come to you. In the last year, well, in our purpose, we intended to go to Arkansas. But you fell, and those plans were scrapped for that year, and we went this year. But anyway, we had intentions to go. We purposed to go. We had tickets and all that ready to go. And Paul purposed to go to Rome, but was not allowed. He was hindered for some reason. Another expression Paul uses this term is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So he schooled and instructed them. Also in chapter 14, in that chapter about the proper use of spiritual gifts. He said also in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. So he goes on to explain the order of the resurrection. Now those who die in Christ will be raised first, and then those who remain will be caught up together with Jesus in the air. He said, comfort one another with those words. And Peter, he used this expression too. He said, but beloved brethren, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is as with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not constrained to time like we are. You know, we have only so much time. The Lord's eternal. But there are those who are teaching and, so to speak, mocking and opposing Peter, that and saying that if the resurrection hasn't happened now, all this time's gone by, then it's not going to happen. That was their conclusion. But Peter says part of that. He says, for this, the false teachers, they are willingly or ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God created this world by His word. He spoke it into existence. It will be burned up when He says it will be burned up. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, Peter said. You see these expressions, I would not have you to be ignorant. One expression we looked at this morning in Philippians chapter 12, kind of a similar idea. He said, I would have that you understand, I would have you to know. That is, if we know something, we're not ignorant of it, are we? So it's important to know things. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, as Pat mentioned this morning, said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they, he said, Paul prayed for them. He said he prayed for Israel, his brethren in the flesh. He said that they might be saved, for they, he said, I bear them record to have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't know and would not accept the fact that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And ignorance crucified Christ, didn't it? In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, when Peter and John healed a crippled man, Peter said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes to him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He says, and now, brethren, I know that ye did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, so they crucified Christ in ignorance. So Paul and all the apostles, they did all they could to bring the knowledge, God's word, so people would not be ignorant. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, that is, ignorance. So we see these phrases that are used in the scriptures. So a phrase I want to focus on this morning is found at least in the Bible 8 times. This notable phrase occurs in both the King James Version and the New King James. So we want to look at this because there's eight passages of scripture that contain this phrase. The phrase is at all times. At all times. Or to put it simply, always. Always. We want to look at this phrase always. But there are 8 times we'll look at 6 of them this morning. But the first one that occurs is in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, where Moses instructs Aaron about his duties as high priest. And in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, the text says that Moses spake unto Aaron, my brother. He said, come not at all times, or not just at any time, is how the New King James renders that, but that he come not at all times to the holy place which is there before the mercy seat, which is beyond the ark, or which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. So he tells him, you just can't come any time when you want to. Remember the backdrop of this. Nadab and Abihu had offered strength while they were stricken dead. So Moses had a violator when he was to come into the holy place, or the most holy place. Probably the same thing would happen to him, wouldn't it? He said, that you die not. So the Lord tells Moses to warn Aaron not to go to the holiest of holies at all times, that is, lest he die, but at the Day of Atonement he was going, at that specified time. Not all times, at the Day of Atonement, a special day. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 59, the text records this word, this phrase. It says, and let my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God, day and night, that he maintain the cause of the servants and the cause of the people, Israel, at all times. So the new temple that Solomon built had been built. Solomon blessed it. And if you look at several passages of scripture that he wrote, we see a prayer he made, a dedication prayer, so to speak. And we see where Solomon, in the hearing of Israel, he states what is required for the Lord's favor to be with Israel as they have this new temple now. And they had to incline their hearts unto him and keep his commandments so that the Lord would be with them at all times. In order to have God's blessings at all times or to have favor with Israel, what did they have to do? They had to obey his commandments, didn't they? Just like we have to obey our commandments. For our place to be right with God, we have to obey him when? At all times, don't we? At all times. So we look at the other occurrences, the 6 other ones, that 4 of them that occur in Psalms and 2 in Proverbs. So the first one we'll look at is found in Psalms chapter 34, verse 1, where we're to bless the Lord at all times, or at all times bless the Lord. That's what David did. He praised and blessed God at all times. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Shouldn't we do that? Do we praise and bless God at all times? Are there times when we may forget God? Forget the blessings he's given to us? You know, to bless involves giving thanks. Paul gave his thanks to God in his letter to the Ephesians. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, he told them to sing songs, hymns and praises, and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. He says, giving thanks when? Always. Giving thanks all in all for all things in God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The New King James renders that to give him thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Psalms chapter 34 verse 1 we see where blessing and praise, praising God, are coupled together. They're connected. So do we bless, praise, and adore God at all times? That's the question we need to ask ourselves and always strive to do. To bless God at all times, like the psalmist did. Next, we at all times are to trust in God. Now, the psalmist trusted in God, and he did that at all times. In Psalm 62, verse 8, we see where the psalmist said, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him." God is a refuge for us. We're to go to God in prayer. We're to earnestly pray and express our needs for Him. As the Hebrew writer said, we're to come to His throne of grace because He will give us mercy in time of need. What time do we not need God? We need Him at all times, sometimes more. So do we trust the Most High that rules in the kingdom of men? Now, Daniel made that statement over in Daniel chapter 4 when he was explaining the explanation of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had seen of a tree that went up into heaven. So we see where Daniel, you know, he was called to interpret that dream. And so we see this explanation by Daniel as he was before Nebuchadnezzar, and God saw the haughtiness of Nebuchadnezzar, his pride, and he had the idea that all the things that were of his kingdom was by his own hand, and so on and so forth. And so we see where Nebuchadnezzar gave no credit to God at all, did he? God brought him down, didn't he? God dethroned him, so to speak, for a time. And he realized, he came to his senses after a period of time, after a period of seven times. He came to his senses and finally realized and honored God eventually, in a degree. But we see where he did not, at the first, he did not acknowledge God or give God any credit. So Nebuchadnezzar tells the dream to Daniel, and Daniel interprets the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of that great giant tree that reached into heavens. All the earth could see the towering tree. The tree's fruit fed and sustained the whole earth. And the king looked upon the great tree that provided food and sheltered all the flesh. And all that were sustained by the tree would be affected by what would come when it fell. So apparently the tree stump and the stump of the tree, you know, represents man, and apparently the tree and the stump represents a man and the kingdom's the king's dream here. And this man's heart was thinking and would be transformed from man to animal seven times, the text says. And Daniel, he did not understand the dream, but God explained it to him. Daniel understood the king's dream. You know, he was struck speechless about the amazing interpretation of it. And Daniel told the king the interpretation can only bring joy to the king's adversaries, that is, those who hated him. He would be brought down. So Daniel interprets the dream of this great tree. Daniel reveals that the great tree is the king himself. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be likened to a giant tree that had grown mighty and strong. No matter how tall, how strong the tree grows, the axe, God's power, will take it down. So we see where Daniel eventually tells Nebuchadnezzar, and he explains this dream. And he explains that Nebuchadnezzar would learn that the kingdom of men is ruled by the Most High. He said the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and it gives to whoever he will. Now, Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 15, we need to have the attitude that Job had. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So Nebuchadnezzar, he was haughty. God took him down. Then the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 5, verse 11, but let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because they defendeth him. He defendeth them. Let them also love thy name, be joyful in thee. So we're to always trust God. Sometimes our trust is put to the test, though, isn't it? There are many who think they know better than God. Now, some fail to submit to God at all times, thinking they know better than God. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. When we put our trust in God by obedience to his word, even when it doesn't seem right, or it's not comfortable. Sometimes we have to do things that are not comfortable. By our estimation, or might be out of our zone, we might say. Might be going to someone who is not faithful and talking to them about that. You might not be comfortable in doing that. We want to trust God and do that, but he directs us how to do that. We need to realize and need to acknowledge God's wisdom and power and might and understanding. You know, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we walk by faith and not by sight, when we walk by the words that Paul uttered in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, we're putting our faith and trust in God, and we're to trust God at all times. Next, we see where we're to do righteousness at all times. You know, God commands that we be righteous at all times. He said in Psalms 106, verse 3, he said, blessed are they that keep judgment, he that doeth righteousness at all times. So to keep judgment is to obey God's words or keep his commands. His commands are righteous. They're righteous altogether. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 17, my tongue shall speak thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. There's not one of them that's not. They're all righteous. So we are to always strive to keep his word because they're best for us. He knows what's best for us. John teaches us to strive to be righteous as he is righteous. In John, 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, John said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That is, if we abide dwell in God's teachings, we'll not sin if we do that. When we sin, we step outside of God's teachings. But he said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth not, or whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He said, he that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. See, Jesus is the example of righteousness, that we're to follow his example. So, do we keep God's commandments in all times? That's the question. At all times, we're to long for God's judgments, too. In Psalm chapter 19, 119, verse 20, the psalmist said, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto the judgments, thy judgments at all times, at all times. Do we long or desire God's judgment at all times? Do we desire God's judgments when they rebuke us? You ever read some things that pass in the scriptures that rebuke you and just don't like to read that? We ought to, though, shouldn't we? We need to grin and bear it, so to speak. See, the longing for his judgment is the longing to desire his word. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, beginning at verse 97, he said, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. We always have sin all around us, and those that are trying to influence us. We could put that barrier up of God's Word to protect us, that armor that Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 6. The psalmist said in verse 99, have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the anxious, because I keep thy precepts. I refrain my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweeter are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We take a lamp on a dark night and we're walking around somewhere, we're finding the right way, we're looking also and seeing the wrong way. The hazards or stumbling blocks can be out there. But we must long for his judgment. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Job talked about this hungering. You know, we need to have the attitude that Job had. You know, Job was a good example for us. Job said in Job chapter 23, verse 12, he said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my nectar food. So he was looked at God's word as that divine spiritual food that feeds rather than just physical food. Jesus ran into that problem in John 6. There were those who followed him, not because of the miracles which he did, but because of the loaves and the fishes which he fed them with. They followed him because of the food. If we had announced 2 weeks ago we're going to have a potluck at somebody's house today, you think we might have had more people here? I remember a fellow I knew who never attended. He wasn't a member, but he never missed a potluck. You know, we'd have potlucks every so often, and he never missed one of those. See, he wasn't like Job. He esteemed physical food more than the words of the Lord's. It came from the Lord's mouth. He said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, that physical food. So what do we desire? Peter teaches us to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Peter said we're to lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Lay all aside those things that prevent us from being humble and desiring God's word. He says, as newborn babes, as a baby desires a milk bottle. He craves the milk bottle. We're going to have a craving for the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Next, we're to be satisfied. The psalmist teaches us to be satisfied. And this is in a special way. But the psalmist said in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, rather, Solomon did, the wisdom writer, he said, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, rivers of waters in the streets, let them be only thine own, not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, he said. Be thou ravished always with her. Now Solomon issues a call to faithfulness in marriage to one's lawful mate. Now the man is always desiring his own wife at all times. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to avoid fornication. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let a woman have her own husband, and let a man have his own wife. Own wife. We're not to share. Now, this world we live in, you have people who are involved in all sorts of different sexual gratification methods, and he said, drink waters out of your own sister. You know, enjoy the pleasure of your own wife. Don't share her. She's yours. So marriage is something that is generally begins at a young age. Solomon commands that we rejoice. He said, rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Our wives ought to continue to please and make us happy even as they're older, in our older ages. He said, always be ravished with her love. That word ravished means to be overwhelmed with emotion. You know, a man's wife could cause him to be overwhelmed with emotion when thinking of her, when being with her, when making a home with her. She used to be everything to him. Paul said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He also issues a warning. He issues a warning in Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 20. He said, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of the sins. He shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly shall go astray. So the Holy Spirit enjoins the emotion of being ravished with a love only by one's own wife, the man's own wife. He says, why would you want to be ravished by a strange woman or embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Why would you want to do that? We have to always remember that the ways of man are before the eyes of God. He sees all. He knows all. The end result of adulterous marriage relationship is to live in sin. And think about how many homes have been destroyed, churches have been destroyed because of this right here. Desire his own wife at all times. Be satisfied. And then the last one, at all times, love. It's a different form of love he's talking about. He's talking about the friendship of others. He said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, Solomon said in Proverbs 17, verse 7. Now, a friend who loves at all times will speak the truth in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we said, we see where Paul talked about friendship, we're to have the love of Christ, we're to speak the truth in love, he said in Proverbs chapter, or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, he said, a man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. He said, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I think he's talking about a physical brother. One who you can trust, who you can depend upon, that will take care of you, do whatever he needs to do. He will even tell you when you're wrong and rebuke you when you need it. That's a friend. We see him calling, what a friend in Jesus. How many rebukes did Jesus utter? Think about that. How many rebukes did Jesus utter to those he loved? We read one in Matthew chapter 22 as he prayed over Jerusalem. See, Solomon said in Proverbs 27, he says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If one won't tell you the truth, your brother, whoever, will not tell you that you're wrong in the right way, then he's not your friend. So we need to make sure to choose true friends and enemies who will tell you what you want to hear. Or not tell you, or tell you just what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. So are we a friend of Jesus? Are we a true friend of Jesus? And think about friendship, it's a great blessing. A true friend is not easily found, is it? We know from God's Word that you can learn about friendship. If we study God's Word, we know that friends stick close together. Friends sacrifice for each other. Friends are loyal to each other and stick together. Friends are devoted and united. And friends have faith in one another. Abraham is called the friend of God because of his faith in James chapter 2, verse 23. God called him my friend in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Is our faith like Abraham so that Jesus will call us his friend? Do we stick close to Jesus? Do we sacrifice ourselves for him? Do we trust him? Are we loyal to him? Are we faithful and obedient to him at all times? That's the question. Remember, he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So all the passages we've looked at, the six, or actually eight, but the six we've spent some time on, are all found in the Old Testament. But there's some New Testament passages that we want to just look quickly at. We're all familiar with this, but it has the same idea. You know, the Lord told Peter, and Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks the reason of you of the hope that is in you with beatings of fear. At all times, would be ready. Paul, for Peter said, wherefore I'll not be messy to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, he wanted them to remember these things. He taught them at all times. Don't forget. Even though they knew it already. He said, I'll not be negligent to put you in remembrance, always in remembrance. Always remember what he instructed them to remember. One of my favorite passages is this one, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. At what time can we not be ready to give an answer? At what time can we be forgetful? We talked about ignorance, didn't we? And will God be pleased with us if we're not always abounding in the work of the Lord? Because our labor is not in vain in the Lord, Paul assures us. So in review, at all times, let us bless the Lord. Let us trust in God. Let us do righteousness. Let us long for God's judgment. Let us be satisfied with our mates. And let us have the love and friendship that we should have with one another. The lesson is yours. If you anyway said the Lord's invitation, we think that we urge you to think on the things that we talked about this morning, and we encourage you to render obedience to God's Word. Alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins in their lives, make a change for the better, confess their faith in Christ as God's beloved Son, and then be baptized in water to wash their sins away. But it doesn't stop there. It's only the beginning. And we need to endure the trials of life. We'll talk about enduring trials, all trials that we have to face, to be granted that heavenly crown. And then when we fail, and we do fail at times, we need to repent and pray and ask for forgiveness, being assured that He will faithfully and justly forgive us from all sins that have been confessed. He said in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in. So let us always be ready and willing to render obedience to God's Word in whatever way is necessary. And we ask you to do that tonight, or this evening, or this morning, if you desire to do so. Shall we stand while we sing this?